Let's pray and then we'll get into the message today. As you saw, the title and the passage is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So let's once again just say a word of prayer and then we'll open up God's holy word. Heavenly Father, we stand before you, we sit before you in awe of your goodness and your grace and your mercy, as that song that was just sung about your mercy and your grace and your love, it's just overwhelming at times. We have received it freely for those who have believed by faith in the finished work of the cross. It is such an awesome gift. It is so wonderful. Today, let us just bask in your presence today as we get into your holy word, as we break bread together. For your honor and your glory, in Jesus' name, and all of Spencerport Bible Church family said, amen and amen. Introduction, although many of you have been here, I believe, for the last week or so, but just to catch you up to speed, or I know some people are, I know Steve and Ann and others are not feeling well today, and perhaps they'll be watching online. So just to catch you up to speed for those who may have missed a week or two, the Apostle Peter, who really, once again, takes, if you look at this writing, the heart of this writing, really speaking pastorally. I was speaking at a men's conference yesterday and just kind of talking very briefly through that Ephesians 4 passage where it talks about, and he gave some apostles, pastors, teachers, etc., etc. And a pastor doesn't have to be a great teacher. A pastor means shepherd. And if you listen or if you read the writing here, you can hear the heart of a pastor in Peter as he is exhorting and encouraging these people that are scattered abroad to these different areas. And so, with that being said, Peter has just explained to the Christians he is writing to what has happened. He's encouraging them to stay focused. You remember, he encouraged them to gird up the loins of their minds, to stay focused on the eternal, and then that they will have a sincere and fervent love for the brethren. That was last week. If they have been born again by that incorruptible seed of the Word of God, by the gospel that had been preached to them. Same gospel, whether they realized it or not, that was foreshadowed, that was preached by Isaiah. And in this letter, the book of Isaiah is so often referenced. So that's something to keep in mind. And so as we look at the passage today, it starts off with wherefore, which is King James language, wherefore, therefore. But when you see these words, wherefore, therefore, again, we know it's a concluding word or a hitch word to what was said previously, kind of tying things together. And last week, the last verse of chapter 1 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore? Now Peter addresses some things that belong to the old man, the old nature. Remember, Peter is explaining to them what has happened, what to stay focused on, this born-again experience, the New Testament, the new man, a new way of living. And so with that being said, we all know if you are born again by the Spirit of God, there is still a wrestling match that occurs between the old and the new. And so he's going to address five specific things here that we'll look at briefly. He says, wherefore, laying aside, or one version, the NASB, I believe it says, getting rid of all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Five works of the flesh, five sinful things there which profit the inner man nothing. These are things that often in Christian circles are convenient or permissible, seems to be sins, but they are sins nonetheless, and they are a cancer to both the individual and the body of Christ. We have to guard against them at all times. Malice is ill will or desire to injure. And again, think about, I'm going to call him Pastor Peter, although he's an apostle. There's a pastoral aspect to that apostleship anyhow. And think about this. Peter, could he be thinking as he's writing this, as the Holy Ghost is moving him, could he be thinking about his past? Could the Holy Spirit sovereignly have him thinking and writing about this? Malice, ill will, or desire to injure. Could he be thinking about the ear of Malchus? that he chopped off, perhaps? Malice, maliciously, wanting to hurt somebody? That's not Christ-like. Death is something that Satan desires to bring. Still, steal, rob, and destroy. Could he be thinking of that? How about guile? Guile is deceit. Could he be thinking of when he denied Jesus three times? Could he be thinking of that when Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows? He says, no, not me. Could he be thinking of this when he's speaking of guile or deceit and encouraging these believers to get rid of this, to lay this aside? Hypocrisies, acting as a stage performer, acting tougher than he was, trying to be somebody he's not. Could it be, perhaps, as this is being written, that these were some of the thoughts maybe that were going through the mind of the Apostle Peter? Christians are on such good behavior between 10:45 and 12:15 at Spenceport Bible, are they not? You are all well behaved, I will tell you that, and so am I. Though yesterday I realized I shouted something out at my son's basketball game and tried to justify it afterwards. But I don't think it was necessary. We have to be careful. It wasn't any swear word. I don't want you to get the wrong word. But it was just something that perhaps was not of the Spirit, we'll say. Why? Well, I'm not in church. I'm not up here at a pulpit. And we have to be so careful that we're not being hypocrites. Our witness is so important. So important for those watching and listening all the time. Envies, displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. Do you remember when Peter was told by Jesus, hey, you're going to go with me. When you're an older man, I'm going to take you places you didn't want to go. What did Peter do? He asked about John. He said, what about him? And Jesus said, What is it to you? If he's alive to the end, if I keep him, what is it to you? Evil speakings. What are these? Backbiting. Speaking evil of. How do you remember when Peter literally, it says, started to curse in denial of knowing Jesus? Do you recall this account? See, this is a new man that is writing to these newer converts in 64 AD. This is a new man. And these are things he's saying, get rid of these things. These don't belong in the new birth. You will wrestle with these things. Get rid of them. Lay them aside. Learn of Christ. Learn of the grace of God. I really loved that third song. Loved it. There was another song I was listening to this morning, speaking about the grace of God. This is who this man is now. He's a man full of grace and a man full of truth. And when you infuse together grace and truth, you get the essence, the fragrance, the person of Jesus Christ. That's the master combination. Grace and truth beautifully infused together, a picture of our Lord and Savior. Those things in which he's full of, says John chapter 1. Then he makes a beautiful, beautiful illustration here. I love this. Remember last week, the incorruptible seed. What does a seed do? It brings life. It gives life. And now this week, it says he makes an illustration as newborn babes. Some of you have seen this occur. Something you'll never forget, as I've seen it so many times. 5 out of 6. I missed the last one. She came out so quick. But I've seen it, a newborn babe come out of the birth canal of a woman. And immediately, what does the babe do? What does the mother do? She takes the babe and she brings it to her female body part called the breast. And by the way, I have to make this public service announcement. Men cannot produce breast milk, okay? If you don't know that, I can't help you, okay? If you think other, you are radically perverted. I'm just going to tell you that in love, as lovingly as I can. This is a I don't even regard those type of thoughts by people that are really under the complete influence of Satan, okay? So a baby, he makes a beautiful illustration as newborn babes desire. They desire what? They desire the sincere milk of the word, he's saying. A baby will desire that sincere milk that only the mother has. They know where to get it. They go right to it. Interestingly enough,
Listen to this. If you don't know the health that's in that natural, God-given, feminine milk, listen to this. Listen to what it consists of. Listen to what's in this milk. 87% water, 1% protein, 4% lipids, 7% carbohydrates. It has the following minerals: calcium, phosphorus, magnesium, potassium, sodium, and many vitamins. It's really, really healthy. It's really, really good for a newborn baby. God gives it to the woman through that gland to feed the new life that has been granted by God. And Peter makes this illustration to what? To the Word of God. That if you are born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, if you've been given life, if God has quickened your spirit, you will have a natural inclination, a desire for what? The Word of God. The milk of the Word of God. Why? Just like that milk, there is so many nutrients for your spirit in the Word. Everything you need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is in the Word, the pure milk of the Word of God. So you may grow. So you may grow. I can tell you that growth in my personal life happened when I started reading the Word of God on a regular basis. It's like scales fell off my eyes. You know what I'm talking about. The Word of God must be at the center of your life as a born-again child of God. It is essential for growth in your spirit, in your inner man, in your soul. Essential. You really cannot grow. You'll be malnourished without it. You can't just rely upon a pastor or a Bible teacher for 30 minutes a week. You cannot. Now, people will always say this type of term in the old background I came from, which I'm so grateful for, Calvary Chapel. I think Calvary Chapel's phenomenal in the Word of God, teaching it, so on and so forth. But they'll say this. This is a very common phrase, or maybe it's not Calvary thing, but I used to hear it a lot. Well, you need to get fed too. And here's the implication. It means this. Well, you need to sit under teaching, and I agree with that. But by no means should that feeding of milk or meat be your primary feeding. You need to desire that sincere milk of the Word of God. You need to set aside time to read the Word of God, to meditate upon the Word of God, to digest the Word of God, to pray through the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, to live and speak the Word of God. My best time, well, who do I sit under now? If I'm the pastor of the church, who do I sit under? I sit under the Holy Spirit. I sit under other men that teach and preach the Word of God. Yesterday, I was able to sit and listen to men teach the Word of God. If I attend Wednesdays, I don't teach it. I listen to the Word of God. But the reality is my best times are just me and Jesus in the Word of God. My best times, my most nutritious times of feeding is when I just have the Bible and the Holy Spirit. That's all you really need. And so Peter is trying to encourage them in this. The Word, now grow. You've been born again by the seed, now grow in the milk of the Word of God. Verse 3 says, if so, be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The Word of God. You will taste the grace of God. You will see. God will illuminate the grace of God through His holy, anointed scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. The grace of God, even in the Old Testament, do you remember Cain murdered his brother? And there's grace there. He puts a mark on him, says, no one touch him. That's grace. Noah, it says, found grace in the eyes of God. Rahab, the harlot, grace, her family members spared. Grace. There's grace throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. The Passover lamb. Everything. There's grace. When you taste of the Word of God, that sincere milk, and the Holy Spirit starts ministering to you through the Word of God, you will taste grace. And once you taste grace, you know what you want? You'll want more of it. You'll want more of it. That's what you want. Grace tells the men who are going to stone the woman caught in adultery to cast the stone if they have no sin. Grace tells the publican, who everybody hates, I'm going to dine at your home tonight. And the man is changed. Grace says, virtue has left me. When that woman who was treated as an unclean leper reaches with everything she has and just grabs the hem of the garment of Jesus, and grace, virtue, departs from Jesus directly to that woman, and she is healed. Something no one could do for 12 years, by the way. This is the grace that Peter has tasted. When you taste the grace of God, it will change you, and you will start to give grace to other people. You will start to give grace to them. You will give them what they don't deserve. Why? Because you received what you did not deserve. And when you taste grace, there's nothing better. It's nothing like it. You just want more. I love grace. I'm a grace lover. I'll tell you that. I love grace. I need grace every day of my life. I need grace in my marriage. I need grace raising my children. I need grace in the ministry. I need grace in my friendships. I need grace. You need grace. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. You've heard the acronym. It's very common. God's riches at Christ's expense. All the riches of God imputed, transferred to you because you've believed by faith, and now you're growing in that grace. How? As you desire that sincere milk of the Word of God. That's how you will grow. That's how you will grow. Yes, sit under teaching. Yes, listen to teaching. Listen to the podcast. Listen to the radio. Do all that stuff. But just like a newborn babe would go to his mother, open up that book, just you and the Holy Spirit, and it will be your best time of feeding. That's where you will grow the most. God can actually show you things, believe it or not, that maybe some of the greatest men and women of God who teach the Word of God, or not, maybe haven't, God hasn't revealed it to them, believe it or not, or hasn't illuminated it to them. Not talking about a private prophecy. There's no prophecy that's of private interpretation. I'm talking about something that, man, people are like, wow, how'd you find that? The Holy Spirit. He showed it to me. God, our God, is personal. He's intimate. He's gentle. He's loving. I encourage you, as Peter is encouraging them, to do this. Now there's a little bit of a transition. As I think I have one of my notes dropped, that's okay. I'll just do it by memory, I guess. Verse 4, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. A living stone. I love that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Living water, living hope, living Savior, living God. There's life in Jesus Christ. We serve a living God. We are lively stones. Why? Because we have our lives built upon the rock bed. Do you remember, again, Peter and Matthew, I believe it's chapter 16, verse 18, the encounter with Peter? And this is where Catholicism and Protestantism clash. It's in that encounter between Simon Peter and Jesus. And Jesus says, you, Peter, you, he says, heaven and earth, he says, Peter, will pass away. My word will not pass away, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. The word Petra is rock bed. If you look in the Greek there, Petras, Peter is little stone. Yes, he's a living stone. He's a living stone. But the church, Jesus, in that encounter is saying to him, upon this rock bed, I will build my church. The implication is, Peter, you are the little stone. I am the foundation. I am the cornerstone upon which my church will be built. and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, as we move on, he says, you as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And what does a spiritual house and a holy priesthood do? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Prayers, sweet fragrance in the nostrils of God, fasting, serving the Lord with fear and awe, worship. We just offered up some beautiful spiritual sacrifices in worship. We just did that. It's a beautiful thing. We are the temple of the living God. We are living epistles. We are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. And it's a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. Now listen to verse 6. This is very, very interesting. Verse 6, it says, wherefore, there's another hitch. Also, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion, it says, or Zion, a chief cornerstone. We know who that is. It's Jesus. Elect, which means chosen, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You know what's amazing about Sion, this place? In Hebrew, it means gracious. I mean, think about this. Peter is saying, I lay in this place called gracious, a chief cornerstone. The cornerstone in architecture is the keystone. Everything else relies upon that chief cornerstone as far as the structure goes. And that's the same today for God's universal church. We can't build on anything else. Anything else is sinking sand like the hymn talks about. We must be built at Spencerport Bible Church on the chief cornerstone. Precious, chosen of God, elect, elect. That's where our hope must be. That's where our foundation must be. The chief cornerstone. He says, unto you therefore which believe, I pray that's you today, whether you're sitting, listening, online, watching, whatever the case may be, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. Isaiah is referenced here, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Let me read it to you, 14 and 15. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Israel. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. He came unto his own and his own received him not. From the time he was brought into the world, he was rejected. To those who don't believe, he is not precious. He is not the chief cornerstone. He is the stumbling stone. To works of man, he is a stumbling stone. To the wisdom of man, he is a stumbling stone. To religion, he is a stumbling stone. Jesus can only be your cornerstone or your stumbling stone, nothing in between. There's no in between. He's either the foundation and center of your life, or he causes your belief, your theology, your works, your lifestyle, your sin to stumble. He's a stumbling stone. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened to the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the scribes. Jesus comes and he shows them, I'm going to come to fulfill the law. He shows them what grace is. And what do? They stumble. They stumble at the thought of the Messiah, the anointed chosen one of God, who the scribes wrote of, although they did not realize. When Jesus was standing right in the midst of them, instead of embracing and receiving grace, they desired to kill him. You see, that's what the law will do. That's what man's strength will do. The Apostle Paul said, in me dwells no good thing. The flesh profits nothing. Man's strength, man's wisdom, man's religious systems, all of it, stumbles at the idea that God could freely give his son, Jesus Christ, for lost sinners such as us. Absolutely stumbles at it. Still does today. Still does today.
Says in verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at what?
The word.
Remember, somebody brought it up to me last week, 52 countries. You cannot have this book. Why? Because it's a stumbling stone to our system, to our beliefs.
52 countries, amazing. 26, 27% of the countries that currently exist in our world, a stumbling stone entirely as a country. The political system says, no, we're not putting this here. It's Jesus is a stumbling stone to us. Yet to us, who are still able to freely gather and worship, our chief cornerstone. This is our foundation to everything we believe is Jesus, the grace of God that Peter has experienced, that these people have experienced, and Peter is now expounding upon it. He's explaining to them what has happened and how to grow and who Jesus is, and that we're part of a royal priesthood. Why? Because we have a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have a chief high priest that sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, his royal priesthood, his sons and his daughters that have come by faith. I want to end with this. Two things, quickly. The Apostle Paul, I love this, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. You probably are familiar with this passage. He says, but none of these things move me. What is not moved in Paul's life? His position in Christ. Him being saved, sanctified, being part of that royal priesthood. His position is Christ. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto thyself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, listen to this, of the grace of God. It's not Saul anymore. It's not Paul. Peter, you're the little stone. I'm the rock bed. Simon of Barjona. See, this is a new man. This is a man filled with grace, the Peter who's writing this letter. He's giving the people instruction. He's a new man. He's telling them how to live as a new creature in Christ, to get rid of all those things, the malice, the evil speaking, the deceit, all of that. That's not to be part of who we are now. As a new creature in Christ. You know this last passage, and I'll end with this. I personally love, it's my favorite passage, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I love it. And I was thinking today, why do I love that? Why is that my favorite? The simplicity and beauty that's in Christ, how he tells us how to live vertically in a horizontal world. I love it. I the wisdom that's in that. I like to say the greatest teaching by the greatest teacher. I want to finish with that because it has to do with the foundation that we built our lives on. He says this, says, you hear the word of God and put them into practice as like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains, the storms, the winds come, and it falls not. This is the man that hears the word of God and does it. Why? Because it's founded upon a rock. And then he says, the ones that hear the word of God and do not do it or live it or put it into practice, as Peter talked about last week, the same trials come, the floods come, the rain comes, the same trials. I was telling the group yesterday, Jesus never promised your best life now. What he did promise is trial and tribulation. And so Jesus is talking about, there's two people. One builds their house on the rock bed, on the rock. And the trials will come to that home, to that house, to that family, to that individual. And those winds will be fierce at times. And those rains will be loud and dampening at times. But the house will stand. Why? Because it's built upon the rock. They hear the word of God. They do it. They put it into practice. And then the other, same thing. All those hard times come, those trials, the testing of your faith that Peter and James tells us to rejoice in. But here's the difference. It doesn't just say that the house will fall. He says, Jesus says, the house will have a great fall.
Why?
Because the foundation was sand. Sand. Nothing solid. No substance. The person that hears the word of God but does not put it into practice, does not live the word of God. The foundation is weak, and when the trials come, a great fall will come upon that person. Such wisdom in that. Such wisdom in that. We need to hear the word of God. We need to read the word of God. We need to grow in the word of God. We do that by living the word of God as living stones who have a living hope in a living God. That's how we do it. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. That's the equation. That's the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. And so with that being said, we'll just end there. And I just want to say, you know, as far as the vote, I've never been part of a vote, just so you know. I've never run for mayor or anything like that. No political party. So no one has ever had to vote for me. And I'll say this. Jokingly, Brian handed me the ballot, and I was tempted to hit no. I don't deserve to be the pastor of this church. I really don't. I'll be very honest with you. Those who maybe know me really, really well maybe could affirm that. I really don't deserve it, but I know this, that if elected, I receive it by the grace of God. By the grace of God. And my prayer for Spencerport Bible Church is this, that we would be a people full of the grace of God, who stand on the truth of the Word of God. And if we have that combination, God will do some mighty beautiful things amongst us, and we'll be able to glorify Him through those things as we walk together as a church family. Thank you for your openness to Rescue and Revive Ministries, a parachurch ministry. That was the conduit that was used to really get a foot in here. Thank you for your kindness and your grace extended toward myself and my family. And if everybody, I could tell you this, I believe with a pure heart, if everybody voted no, I would still be a blessed man to have the opportunity the last, I guess, year and a half on a regular basis to be able to stand before you undeservedly and deliver the word of God to you. I pray in spirit and in truth. So thank you for that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Your word is so pure. The illustration of the pure milk of the word of God is so beautiful and wonderful. The nutrients that are in this word for our spirit, for our soul, for our inner man, nothing else can match it, Lord. We thank you for the gift of the word of God that more than a quarter of this world is illegal in, Lord. They have to break literally man's law to get to it. Let us not take it for granted. Let us not be like the Israelites who were tired of the manna and just wanted quail. Let us always desire that manna of the word of God that feeds us, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you love us, you gave your life for us, in spite of us being sinners, Lord, that you, God, demonstrated his love for us. While we're sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful truth that is. And so we offer up the rest of this day, this luncheon, and everything else to you. And in Jesus' name, and all of Spencerport Bible Church said, amen and amen. Thank you so much, Tom.